things in Medina. And then he attacked, his army attacked Mecca.
Yes.
And the army burned the holy Kaaba.
Yes.
And in front of the people, all Muslims witnessed all these things that would happen by the armies of Yazid. Then later the people understood that it was Imam Hussein who was in the right path, in the right position. We see that Abul Fadl Abbas' knowledge, Abul Fadl Abbas' ma'rifah or knowledge about Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam, about the path of Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam, about the qiyam or the revolt of Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam against Yazid, it was so much complete, it was so much perfect. I mean, he better understood the situation as compared to many other even companions of the Holy Prophet, many, let's say, so-called great personalities at that time.
Yes.
But it was Abul Fazl Abbas, though he was young at that time, but he understood what to do, what is his responsibility,
yes,
and how should he defend the religion of Islam, the religion of his grandfather, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why he supported Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. He sacrificed himself for the sake of the true Islam, actually, to help us nowadays to better understand Islam, to find out the true Islam. Because now we can be 100% sure that, for example, if there was not Ashura and Karbala, of course, then Yazid and the followers of Yazid, okay, and the Yazidi people would do anything that they wanted to do with Islam.
So you can call Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas
a very great personality.
And the main protector of the cause of Imam al-Hussein, yes, alayhi salam. That's right.
But this mission was a kind of divine mission.
That was
fulfilled by Abul Fazl Abbas, alayhi salatu wassalam. Yes.
And did he know, did he have such power to see the results of Karbala events? Of course, he was not an infallible imam. We would say that we have Ismat al-Kubra and Ismat al-Sughra, that Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas is among the first people who has this Ismat al-Sughra. I mean, he was not infallible, but he had minor infallibility. So it gives him, I think, special powers in order to predict what will happen on the day of Karbala, okay, and helping out the brother and the Sayyidi, as he called it, I mean, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Isn't it so, Sayyid?
Well, obviously, he was told by the Ahlul Bayt, by his father and the others, that there will be a day on the land of Karbala where there is a need for you. And he was prepared for the land of Karbala specifically. Mm-hmm. You know, the way we have the narrations and the historian has narrated that Abbas was waiting for the day of Karbala. On the other hand, what I want to talk about Hazrat Abbas is he was a mere protector and a mere obedient of the Imam of the time.
Mm-hmm.
There is a sermon by Abbas alayhi salam which he gave on the 8th of Zilhajjah.
Uh-huh.
You know, when Imam was in the Mecca and the army of Yazid, they came, the spies of Yazid, they came, they wanted to martyr Imam Hussein. There, Hazrat Abbas, he went on top of the roof of the Kaaba and he delivered a sermon. And that sermon is very important. I don't know if we have time.
Because
I can
very good parts
recite
of it.
Yes, because he starts with the praise of Allah. Alhamdulillah, الذي شرف هذا بقدوم أبي. This is the house in which I'm standing. This was honored by the birth of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Oh.
قدوم أبي, with the birth of his father.
His father.
So he's introducing Imam Hussein to everyone. And you can see the ma'rifah of Imam, the way he looked at Imam Hussein. And how will you look? And on the other hand, where he was the brother of Imam Hussein, he didn't say my father or Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said his father.
His father.
Right? Man kana bil amsa baytan asbaha qibla. The one which was a house before, it became a qibla.
A qibla now.
Ayyuhal kafaratul fajra. Now, this is very important. We have kafaratul fajra in the Quran, the verse. Ayyuhal kafaratul fajra. There are two words, kafir and fajr. Kafir is the person who disbelieves, who refuses to accept the authority of Allah. Fajr is the person who commits sin and he never, repents.
Yes.
This is for our brothers as well, listeners as well. Okay. Fajr and fasiq are used in the same context.
Okay.
Fajr and fasiq is a person who commits a sin, but they never, do repentance or they do tawbah for the mistake which they have done. So as Hazrat Abbas is talking to those people that أَيُّهَا الْكَفَرَةُ الْفَجَرَةُ أَتَّصَدُّونَ طَرِيقَ الْبَيْتِ لِإِمَامِ الْبَرَرَةِ. Are you going to stop or close the way of this house, this bait, this house, to the Imam of the goodness, to the Imam of Barara. There is a sentence in it. He says, وَلَوْلَا حِكَمُ اللَّهِ الْجَلِيَّ. If it wasn't the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَسْرَارُهُ الْعَلِيَّ, and not the, you know, the exalted,
secrets
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاخْتِبَارُهُ الْبَرِيَّ, and if it wasn't the examination of, or test or trial for the people, لَطَارَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَيْهِ, this house would have flown towards Imam Hussein in Medina before he comes towards this house.
Wow.
And
these are the sentences of Hazrat Abbas.
It is really exalted
sentences.
قَدْ اسْتَلَمَ النَّاسُ الْحَجَرَ, before the people come and they kiss the Hajr al-Aswad, you know, وَالْحَجَرُ يَسْتَلَمُ يَدَيْهِ.
Wow.
This stone will flew and he goes towards the Imam of the time. This is the Hujjah. He's introducing the Hujjah
like
authority.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, this is like
the authority, how the authority is that the authority of Allah is that everything, even the house of Allah, will flew towards him. So when you're coming, and that's why, you know, when Imam Hussein, that's what the ulama and the warafa has said, when Imam have left, Hazrat Abbas is telling in this, that if Imam is not there, then no matter you go around the Kaaba. No matter you do sujood,
yes,
you know,
you don't know your imam of the time.
When you don't recognize your imam, then this has nothing to do. Because why? The reason is that this house, the soul of house is not there.
That's right.
The spirit of house is with the imam. When he says latar al-bayt, it means that wherever there is an imam, this house is there. The importance of house is because of the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this sermon, he introduces two families.
Okay.
You know, he introduces the Yazid's family and he introduces the Imam's family.
Yes.
And he says that, you know, you don't know that. Where are you? Hayhat. Fanzuru thummanzuru. Look where you're standing today. If you're standing mimman sharibul khamri,
okay.
Are you standing with someone who's in the, you know, in the sins?
Yes.
Or you're standing with mimman sahibul hawzi wal kawsar.
Yes.
Wa mimman fi baytihi wahyu wal Quran. وَمِمَّنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ اللَّحَوَاتِ وَالدَّنَسَاتِ وَمِمَّنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ التَّطْهِيرِ وَالْآيَاتِ.
Yes.
So he's comparing two families.
Yes.
That look, you're with the Yazid. Yazid is شارب الخمر.
Yes.
He drinks alcohol, right?
Yes.
He's in the his family, because he's talking about the family.
Okay.
You know, his family is in the لَحَوَاتِ, in the sins, in the, you know, the things which are worldly, material. He's okay. Totally in the material things. Whereas Imam Hussein's family is the family where the Wahi and Quran has been revealed.
That's right.
It's been sent down.
Okay.
And the end is like he says, وَأَنْتُمْ وَقَعْتُمْ فِي الْغَلْتَةِ الَّتِي وَقَعَتْ فِيهَا الْقُرَيْشِ. You are doing the same mistake which Quraysh was doing.
Okay.
This is the Rajas.
Yes.
He's basically saying a bravado here.
Yes. Okay.
That you're in the same mistake which Quraysh was doing. Why? The reason is that you have willed to kill the son of the daughter of the Prophet. Whereas it wasn't possible the way it wasn't possible for the Quraysh to kill the Prophet when they willed to do that, when they wished to do that. Why? Because Amirul Mu'mineen was there. And today I am son of Amirul Mu'mineen is here to protect the grandson of the Prophet.
That's right.
So the way Amirul Mu'mineen protected the Prophet, I will protect the son of the Prophet.
Because most of the people, especially the Shia ones, also believe in Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas as a very brave man, a man of sword or something like that. But when we refer to the sentences of Hazrat Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas, they're really, really rich in terms of
they
content.
Are really extraordinary sentences. You know, the way he says, like, if I attack you, you know, if I attack you, it will be like, you know, an eagle attacking the small birds. And when they see the eagle, they spread out.
Spread out. That's right. And this is what happened. That's right. Yes. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks?
Yes, just one point that I wanted to mention. Our brothers or listeners can refer to some of the ahadiths regarding Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, which are narrated from Imam al-Sajjad, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq. But one of the very, very meaningful hadiths, which is narrated about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas from Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, is this, that on the day of Ashura, we cannot see this kind of phrase or this kind of saying from the infallible Imam about anyone else. It is something unique about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam on the day of Ashura said, or said to Imam to Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas this way, that irkab fadaka akhuk, ride, may your brother Hussein be sacrificed for you.
Wow.
And this is what is narrated about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, that Imam Hussein والسلام, addressed him in this way that, may I be sacrificed for you, Ya Abul Fadl.
Very good.
Ride your horse.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this sort of sayings, this sort of hadith, we can never find about anyone else except for Hadrat Abul Fazl Abbas alayhi salatu wassalam. And it shows that how much high status or what a great personality
right.
it had in the viewpoint of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam as an infallible imam.
That's right. Ya Kashif al-Karbi and Vajh al-Hussein, Ekshif Karbi bihaqq akhik al-Hussein, or the remover of the agony from the face of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, remove the agony for our heart. This is the zikr that is recommended very much to say in regard to Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas on this day, Sha'ban 4th, the birthday anniversary of the one of the best servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt. Inshallah, our Muslim brothers all across the world find a chance to pay a visit to the holy shrine of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas in Karbala. It is very much recommended that before going to the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, go to Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, okay, as a gate, and be prepared in order to go to the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. May Allah bless us with finding a chance of going to Karbala and visiting the tomb of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas and the great struggles that he did for the cause of Islam. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you
chair.
Once every 100,000 years, gold is created from the collision of neutron stars. Mysterious gold instantly melted into humanity's desire, contained the magic which enabled civilizations to flourish and fueled the desire that made people venture across oceans. But why do we lust after gold? And does humanity own gold, or does gold own humanity? I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. For centuries, gold was the economic index which dominated the world before it lost to the dollar. But the 2008 financial meltdown has brought gold back from oblivion. Gold is now dominating the world once again, but why is it gold again? In 2008, gold woke up from its deep, dark sleep. As the dollar became unstable during the U.S. financial crisis, people rushed to gold. And in August of 2011, the twisted destiny recurred. The new gold rush started again. Pursuit has begun once again, and stay with us as we take a look into the history of gold from its glittering past to its sudden return.
Gold.
Such as gold.
金貝.
金貝.
Gold.
Gold.
With gold.
Gold.
金貝.
金貝.
Oro.
Into gold.
Sold gold.
Gold.
Gold price.
Gold mines.
Gold is undervalued.
Currency, which reflects human instincts, is very much alive. Money gained humanity's passionate desire since its creation. Money was at the center of wars and economies. Its origin can be traced back to Mesopotamia. Thousands of years ago, Sumerians were the first ever to develop trade. Since then, many types of currency have appeared in history. Trading goods for goods appeared first. Grains, essential for everyone, were used as currency in many areas. As time passed, smaller objects were used for trading to facilitate easier transportation and exchange. Various metals became the new currency, as they were easily transportable and did not rot. But not all metals were permanently stable. In the end, gold, whose value was accepted consistently as a stable metal, became the best currency. Gold, which is evaluated by its weight and purity, has no exchange rate or nationality. Due to its high value, large trades were made possible with just small amounts of gold. It was the best currency that was accepted everywhere. In 700 BC, the Kingdom of Lydia, which ruled Turkey, became the birthplace of the best invention in the history of currency. The capital of the kingdom was Sardis. It was the hub of the East and West, and as trading became important, the need for currency grew. Lydia dominated Asia Minor. It expanded its boundaries as the ancient empire, securing the trade route linking an area of over 2,700 kilometers. Lydia invented the world's first gold coins, using their abundant resources of gold, and built an affluent kingdom.
And this started with King Croesus of Lydia, which is a very famous name, and he really produced the first gold coins and used it particularly to pay soldiers and military people.
In the early 7th century BC, Lydians minted the world's first coins. Gold coins, which feature a lion's head, the symbol of Lydia, became the kingdom's representative export goods. As the world's first gold coins and the world's first empire currency, Lydia's coins spread through Asia Minor and Greece. They became a necessity for trade in the Mediterranean. Goods, art, people, and knowledge gathered in Lydia, and humanity's first retail businesses began. With a single shiny gold coin, people were able to buy horses or delicious food. It also reduced shopping time. a new world had opened up for humanity. But if the Lydians were the first to invent coins, the Greeks were the first to turn coin making into an art form. Each city imprinted its own unique symbols. They were the symbols of national strength. Greek coins circulated the Mediterranean through marine commerce. Gold coins brought revolutionary developments in commerce and became the foundation of civilizations. Education also developed quickly along with the coins. Five 500 years after the birth of gold coins, the currency revolution moved to Rome. Coins featuring the emperor's face, as well as other royalty, were widely used among laymen. As the territory of the Roman Empire expanded, the amount of gold attained through looting and mining grew exponentially. Consequently, the Romans issued more gold coins, and these coins strengthened the empire. Gold coins were what built the Roman Empire. In 395 AD, after the Roman Empire divided into two, Western Rome collapsed within the next 100 years. However, the surviving Eastern Rome continued to write history for another 1,000 years. Constantine the Great moved Rome's capital to Byzantium and founded the Byzantine Empire. Constantine the Great, who reunited Rome, declared freedom from religion and chose Sunday as a day of rest. He also issued a new gold coin called solidus. This is Byzant, the best currency. The Byzant, with a 98% purity, weighed 4.5 grams. The Byzant was the basic currency of the Middle Ages that everyone could trust and use. It was the longest surviving currency in history.
Really ran from about 500. Well, really 300 AD, but 500 AD in Istanbul itself, and lasted for almost 1,000 years, really with the weight and the purity of it unchanged. There were some years when it was a problem, but it did last almost for 1,000 years, the Byzantine solidus. It was a thousand year coin, if you like.
The Byzant was the revenue source to maintain a large army and the means of controlling the empire. That is why the Byzant is called the dollar of the Middle Ages. The dollar of the Middle Ages surpasses today's dollar in terms of stability and value. While today's dollar faced a crisis within 100 years, the Byzant survived for 1,000 years. The Byzant was the partner that supported the kingdom for 1,000 years. The value of gold transcends time and space and gives faith to people. But there was a critical weakness even to gold, the best currency. There is a limit to the production of gold, and there are three ways to overcome the limit. One was to endure the lack of currency, and the other was to bring in gold from other regions through trade and loot. The last method was currency degradation, by making more coins with the same amount of gold. People began to deceive others by making new coins using clipped edges of existing coins.
And up until 1696, coins were struck onto a rough blank. So you used to be able to, if you were a very unscrupulous silversmith, you could clip the edges and get free silver. And so there were many laws that were passed to try and stop this. And in 1696, what they did was that they made sure that all the coins were circular with a milled edge. So that stopped the practice of coin clipping.
This is the origin of how the coin edges look today. Clipping of coin edges brought many problems. The value of currency fell, and prices began to inflate. New coins had to be issued to win people's trust. Sir Isaac Newton stepped up to solve all these problems.
And one of his big responsibilities was to prevent forgery. So one of the ways he did that was by making sure that all the coins had a milled edge around them, because if the edge is milled with little grooves, it's impossible to clip off a little bit of the coin.
The grooves on the coins that Newton made are used on today's coins as well. The grooves mark the human greed for gold. Gold, however, was never used as the main currency in the East. As the value of gold developed the currency system in the West, brass coins backed by the government played a similar role in the East. Whether it be gold or a brass coin, if the receiver had trust in it, that was enough. People had faith in the government. The first coins in the East were made during the Jin Dynasty. They believed the sky was round and the land was square, so they made a round coin with a square hole in the middle. This shape became the basic shape of Eastern coins for 2,000 years. The trust of currency gave birth to the world's first paper money in China. Gyoza, issued in Buxong in 1023, was the first paper money. When Emperor Kublai Khan of the Yuan Dynasty mass-produced bozhou and circulated them through Eurasia, the era of paper currency began. Paper money was made of paper, but it ceased to be just ordinary paper. Kublai Khan is described as an alchemist in the travels of Marco Polo. Paper currency was like magic to the Westerners, who were using gold coins. During the Yuan Dynasty, the government forcefully retained gold, silver, and copper, and with its guarantee, paper money was issued. With the circulation of paper money, less money was spent on producing coins, which led to a better financial status of the government, and thus led to a more active commerce. Replacing the gold with paper money opened up a new golden era in the East. At the end of the 15th century, gold had cast a spell on people and made them cross the oceans, risking their lives. But the lives of Europeans were also shaken up by gold. At the time, the population which had been devastated by the plague was bouncing back. Price of commodities was also increasing. Moreover, as gold and silver from the New World poured into Europe, prices soared uncontrollably. The price revolution of the 16th century began. Treasure from the New World created a large gap between the rich and the poor.
And this is at a time when that is much more than a week's earnings in the late. It's more like 2 weeks' earnings. So it is a lot of time to earn the smallest coin. And therefore, people do not have, ordinary people do not have gold coins. It is something for the rich to have.
Prices quadrupled and sextupled. First, landowners who received a consistent amount of rent went bankrupt. Farmers who didn't have money to rent land became wage laborers. On the other hand, the royal families and noblemen enjoyed an unprecedented extravagance. Gold instantly spread throughout European countries, and in its wake, only collapsed industries and financial crisis remained. Such was the curse of gold. The price revolution continued on for over 100 years without any resolution. It was the longest inflation in history. When commerce expanded and capitalism developed, a barter economy emerged. A system of an exchange of promissory notes for foreign currency began. 48 types of gold coins used in Europe in the 16th century were all exchangeable. Thus, financial innovation was propelled by the power of gold. In the early 19th century, gold faced a new era. Money was dependent upon the value of gold. A system of gold and money exchange emerged. Since then, history repeatedly introduced and discarded the gold standard. In 1819, England pegged the value of pounds to gold and circulated paper money that could be exchanged for gold at any time. By 1870, most countries had adopted the gold standard, and the pound, which could be exchanged for gold, became the key currency around the world.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. For a number of episodes now, we have been discussing the concept of taqwa. And we said taqwa is a moral term, meaning keeping away from sin and being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that one is God wary of it. So we looked at number of verses in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about taqwa. And we explained how taqwa is important in our life. And we said that taqwa plays a big role in trying to achieve peace, harmony, unity in society. Now, we want to see what do we need to do to acquire taqwa. The first thing a person needs to acquire taqwa and be a muttaqi, which is the foundation, is basically to have faith, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be able to believe in the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who brought us the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the person himself does not have faith in Allah and does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then taqwa wouldn't be there for him, because taqwa, it requires Allah in the system. Then a person becomes what? Becomes aware of Him. So we need to have that. So the Quran considers that the faith is one of the most important things that a man can do. So Allah says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, constantly, those who believe and those who work and act. So faith itself leads to action. Another element of taqwa, or requirement of taqwa, is forgiveness of sin, surviving hellfire. Fear and stress are among the fruits of being God wary and being God conscious, being a muttaqi. These are the fruits of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He comes to the muttaqeen, He forgives their sins. He will save them from hellfire. And whatever distress that they might face, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect them. And you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in many times. He says, Allah will do this except for the muttaqeen. Allah will do that except for the muttaqeen. Allah will do this except for the muttaqeen. So there are a number of groups of people are excluded from hellfire and saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are in the right mindset to achieving taqwa. And as they become muttaqeen, then they get saved. Otherwise, a person would
do and would go on the wrong side of the road. So self-assessment is among other attributes of the God worry, which has been emphasized in the Quran itself. So we will continue looking at this, but for now, let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. We are new. You are listening to the program for humanity. Now, so we are looking at taqwa and how one can achieve taqwa. There is one beautiful sermon in the book Nahjul Balagha, Peak of Eloquence, where it is called the Sermon of Muttaqin. You can get that from any online website or from any Google search. So the Sermon of Al-Muttaqin in Nahjul Balagha, Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi explicitly and beautifully explains the conditions in terms of muttaqin and who are the muttaqin. So in this verse, the Imam salamullah alayhi gives a comprehensive and accuracy of religions and moral traits of the God worry. Hammam asked him to describe the God worry for him. And then the Imam salamullah alayhi described the qualities of God worry. So Hammam, I don't know what came to him, but he said to him, explain to me al-muttaqin. So the Imam says to him, you cannot comprehend it, let it go. It's not for you. This information is not for you. But Hammam, being Hammam, he refused. He said, no, now you got it. You have to tell me. Now I'm just intrigued. So he kind of pushes himself on the Imam. And the Imam says to him, okay, if you insist on knowing who the muttaqin are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, which they're all in his vicinity. And then the Imam, salamullah alayhi, begins explaining to him the attributes of muttaqin, and he goes through them one by one. When Hammam heard the attributes of muttaqin and who they are, clearly he could not comprehend what he has just heard from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So in some of the narrations it said that when Hammam listened to him, to the Imam describing the three or the traits of muttaqin, Hammam just felt unconscious. And some narration said he passed away. And the Imam says, well, we told him not to, but he insisted. So you can see that when it comes to taqwa and muttaqin, it is actually more than a word that we throw around. So if we want to have a better place, live in a better place, and make this world a more happier place, make this world a more easier place to live in for myself and for other people, maintain the rights of other people, and especially when it comes to those who live with us, when it comes to our families, when it comes to our children, when it comes to our neighbors, we need to be extremely God-wary and conscious, because sometimes we take these people for granted and then we misuse them and we harm them. And by misusing and harming people, then obviously I am not observing the human rights issue here. So whether it is my son or my daughter or my spouse or my neighbor, they're human beings at the end of the day. They have rights that I need to maintain. So we will do, inshallah, more thorough looking into the taqwa in the Quran and how we can apply it to today's world. And we will discuss it in other episodes, inshallah. So until then, stay with us.
والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. You are listening to Lantern, and we have a new story, The Wolf and the Ass. An ass was feeding in a pasture near a wooden when he saw a wolf lurking in the shadow along the hedge. He easily guessed what the wolf had in mind, and thought a plan to save himself, so he pretended he was lame and began to hobble painfully. When the wolf came up, he asked the ass, "What has made him lame?" And ass replied that he had stepped on a sharp thorn. "Please pull it out," he pleaded, groaning as if in pain. "If you do not, it might stick in your throat when you eat me." The wolf saw the wisdom of the advice, for he wanted to enjoy his meal without any danger of choking. So the ass lifted up his feet, and wolf began to search every closely and carefully for the thorn. Just then the ass kicked out with all his might, tumbling the wolf a dozen paces away. And while the wolf was getting very slowly and painfully to his feet, the ass galloped away in safety. "Severe me right," growled the wolf as he crept into the bushes. "I'm a butcher by trade, not a doctor. Stick to your trade."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. I am Beta at your service, and here is Lantern. Again, a new day, a new perspective, a new story. The story of today, which I think is really practical in modern world, is about sticking to your trade. What does that mean, sticking to your trade? You know, it means that do what you are familiar with, experienced in, or a skill that. Don't attempt to interfere with or give advice about something you aren't familiar with. As you saw in the story, the personality of the story tried to put out the thorn out of the foot of the ass, but after an attempt which led him to actually be attacked by the ass and lose the food of the day, he understood that he just have to pray, because this is what he can do. He is a butcher, nothing less, nothing more. And I think this is the story, the same old story of nowadays lives. You know, it sounds simple to do. I mean, not interfering with other things, just focus on whatever you have to do. But I think it is really hard and difficult to make it practical in the real world. You know, sometimes people just interfere with some things, you know, they're not really connected to, because they're not that much busy. I mean, they have nothing to do in their own lives, so they are either bored or in search of something to fill their times, or they are curious, or maybe they are too dumb to think about what they are doing, so they go through something else which is not in their domain of authority and profession. You know, I think one of the ways that you have to make it practical in your day-to-day life is focusing on self-improvement. I mean, if even in the story of today, if that personality it would focus on just praying the food of the day, he wouldn't fall for the trap of that smart ass. You know, perhaps better than just keeping yourself occupied is focusing on self-improvement, as I told you, and focusing on whatever you are doing for your own lives, your own benefits. This is the most important fact.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
And another thing, which is, I think, the key point here, is thinking. You have to be thoughtful. Unfortunately, I don't know what is the main root and reason of this behavior of ours, which we think we know all the things, we are all capable of doing every single thing in every single aspect of life, and we think like we don't need to think before doing something. But apart from using our words, we likewise interfere with other people's efforts through our acts, as we saw in the story. And so, we should always think before we act. For instance, before you throw away something, I don't know, before doing and taking an action, you have to think like, what is the consequences of what am I doing? I mean, even in the story, if the lion or the prayer of the story would think about the consequences of what he was doing, the story would be different. Of course it would. So, you shouldn't be that much reckless, and you shouldn't be that much also obedient. I mean, there may be some people in your life, just they want you to do something for their own benefits. And you lose your opportunity to actually achieve your accomplishments, achieve whatever you want in that moment. Don't forget that we are not eternal in this life, at least. So we have to seize the moment. We have to understand that these moments of, I don't know, finding a way and going through this life for your own benefit is so important. Just don't listen to other people so recklessly. Kindness is so beautiful, but not recklessly. But not without any thought. I think studying the story, listening to other people's advice, and reading books are some cliche, but at the same time, the best way to have the experience to cope with this kind of situation exactly like the smart ass of the story of today. So, dear listeners, that was all the time we had for today's episode. Thank you for listening to us. Be wise. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
In the limelight.
Official statistics show that the number of homeless people in London, England, has increased significantly due to increase in the cost of living. According to official statistics, the number of people living on the streets of London has increased by 24%. Britain's economy has faced many challenges in recent years. The exit of Britain from the European Union and the expenses caused by the control of the coronavirus pandemic and government incompetence have all contributed to the current economic crisis. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Metro website has covered this story and tells us more. According to new data, homelessness rate in London was higher than the national rate for England in 2022. Shelter says 1 in 58 people in London were sleeping rough last year, with London's borough councils describing the figures as devastating. The charity Shelter said it is expecting a sharp rise in homelessness in 2023, while local authorities call on the government to ensure changes are made amid the cost of living crisis. Shelter's chief executive, Polly Neat, said, "The new year should be a time of hope, but this isn't the case for the 271,000 homeless people who are facing a truly bleak 2023. Polly Neat added, "A cold doorway or a grotty hostel room is not a home, but this is a reality for too many people today. Our frontline advisors are working to help people who are desperate to escape homelessness. From the parents doing all they can to provide some shred of a normal family life,